You know, we need to understand a lot of things, folks. I see a lot of things that I know that God don't understand, because I don't understand why they're like that, you know. I know, inasmuch as I know it's Satan, but I don't know why good people would allow Satan to do things like that. Just talking to Jim today, the devil was striking at him pretty hard because he's had a tremendous load to carry. And he's been trying to help me a little bit in his off time out here. But I was just telling him today, I said, Jim, if you'll take courage, I guarantee you that God will work something out for you. And I said, if he don't, I want you to come back and just tell me I'm a false prophet. I said, just have the backbone to come back and tell me. I said, if I said it and it didn't happen, then you need to just come back and put your finger right on my nose and tell me. So Jimmy took my word for it, and even before the evening was over, something began to work out that looks like everything's going to work out well with him, in spite of all that Satan tried to do. The thing that he had to do looked impossible, but nevertheless, it looks very profitable now. But we need to do something for God. We need to stand up and do something for God. After we do something for God, we don't need to be real proud, like I done it and somebody else couldn't. You know, or I'm a sure enough and he's a nothing. But we need to just drop our head and thank God for the opportunity and realize we are nothing. And after we do all, we're still nothing. Just be thankful for the grace of God. All right, so I love you tonight and I appreciate you and I want to help you. But you know, we have to watch what we do. I won a few victories last night on my knees talking to God for some. There were several things that I know of that were seriously in need for different people. And I won the victories on my knees for them last night before God. And after I won a victory for one fellow, I told some of them, I said, I won a victory for this man and his cause. And after that I won the victory, there was a rejoicing, because people are happy when you win victories, you know, especially if they haven't been able to get in touch with God. But after I did, the man tried every way he could to sidestep the fact that I'd prayed through concerning the matter and hoping. Everything I mentioned, everything that was said, he tried to reroute it. So the Lord dealt with my heart, and I said, God, that man's going to have problems. I said, after I won the victory, he's going to run headlong into it again because of his attitude. But I went back and I pleaded. And I said, Lord, in this particular case, there's something that's involved close to my heart. And I said, for Christ's sake, in spite of the way that the person is done in the attitude that they've got, I said, I ask you to still have mercy and do it for me, Lord. And I trust that he will. But sure enough, the man run into problems. And his joy almost turned into grief again after he did like he did. But you know, we need to be careful. If Brother Mac prays and gets a victory for Brother Michael, he ought to say, praise God, brother. Praise God. Ought to be grateful. I'm grateful for everyone that's prayed the prayer of faith for me. Everyone that's went to their knees for me and talked to God about me, I'm exceptionally grateful, because it means a great deal to me. Brother Terry Lambert was telling me today that if anybody thought that Brother Eddie had went out on the job and sowed discord in saying that there was a division, said to please inform the people, didn't ask me to, but left me with that feeling, informed the people that Eddie didn't do it, that there was a conversation between Brother Ron and a builder, and Brother Al referred to him as a paper hanger, and I guess Ron is, I don't know, but said it was between Ron and another fella, that Ron had made mention of something, just casually speaking, and it had been passed on to Brother Al. So I was glad that he came to me because it didn't sound like Eddie. Eddie's got his faults, but that's never been one of them since he's been here. He never has talked very much out on the job about things like that. And I was glad that he come over and explained the thing to me. I mentioned a few things the other night while I was here, having services, long about the altar service. I mentioned a few things to try to encourage your faith in the Lord. You know, if we don't keep our faith up when things is at a low ebb, we don't have very much faith. If we can't feel strong in faith when we're in the lion's den or going through the fire furnace, we don't have very much faith. How many of you agree that's true? See, the Bible tells us that if we faint in the day of adversity, our strength is small. So when we're having opposition, our faith is very small if we faint at that time. That's the time to strengthen ourselves in God and really go on. It's like Brother Mike. Mike come in yesterday and he walked in the door. And I was standing there at the little bank and I turned around. And when I turned around, something said, "Victory for Mike." I said, "Lord, he got his job done as sure as the world." Mike come in. I talked with him and he said, I done it. Had to fight it through, but said, "I done it. The Lord worked it out for me." And I appreciate people that do that. It's like Brother Little John was telling me today. He said, "Brother John Jameson made an agreement with him a year ago. And in spite of all the repercussions and all of the ups and downs," he said, "Brother Pike," said, "not one time has it been breach of promise that he met every last payment that he agreed to pay me." Said he's not failed one time. I thought about that, you know, and I thought about how many times through the year we as a people have made an excuse why we couldn't pay our bills, couldn't meet our agreements, and here John has 8 or 10 children. And still, John said, not one time did he fail to meet his agreement. Now, I'm sure that the Lord took care of John, but I'm also sure that the problems that have been arising in the last year that John and his children must have had to, well, they had to reroute things a little bit, I'm sure, to be able to meet it. I know that John had to because he hasn't had that much money. But I tell you what, to me, that's a real man. It's like somebody was telling me the other night at men's meeting, we have a little agreement that we should pay $3 here or $2 there for Brother John and for the teachers. And somebody said, "I saw Johnny," Brother John said, "I saw him with his little pad," and said he was writing everything down, everything. Said, writing it down, $2 and $3 and whatever, just like I had instructed the brethren to do here a few months ago in keeping a record. Said he was writing everything down so that he could precisely take care of that which belonged to God. That's wonderful. While some of us run around like a bunch of beatniks and run around in dope addicts and won't work on a job and run around and just defiling one another, you know, and not marrying and messing up and slopping around, somebody is holding their head up for Jesus. Somebody say, "I love Jesus." I get to talking like that and you look at me like I'm all out of order, but that's just what it is. Pig slop. Getting a pen and slop. We got some around here that's doing that. If the women had a backbone, they'd put them on the road. If a man had a backbone, they wouldn't do it. That's right. I made the statement the other day. If I was some of these women, I wouldn't live with these men. Leave, won't work all day and lay out all night and suck on cigarettes and frolic around. I wouldn't live with them. The very first day they done that, I'd give them their walking papers and I'd say, "Sir, when you act like a gentleman, you can live with a lady." That's right. All right, I just get to preach it and I can't help it. I just can't help it. Now I think about the way that people live and the things they do, and I know the grief that it is to God's heart and how that they've been taught the right things. It's a wonder if God don't rend them, tear them to pieces. You say, "Well, Brother Pike, you have to have mercy." He has. He's had abundance of mercy. But I tell you what, Some of you, the way that you've done, you've drank His mercy in like sunshine, but you're going to find out after a while He's got some judgment too. All right, I'll try to read some before I start preaching. I wonder sometimes, you know, I don't get very strong. I just say a few strong words once in a while, but I wonder how Jesus felt when the Bible said He was angry because of the hardness of their heart, saw their evil, corrupt ways, knew the things that they were doing. I wonder just how He felt. Heart rend to pieces and torn, knowing the foolishness of the people, after that He had prayed and fasted and cried, begged God for their liberties, and then they... You know, it really tears me up. It tears me up. It's like I got word today from a lady doctor or somebody that was relating something about a man from over in India that was fixing to get married. He told him, said, I'm going to India to get my wife. Said, I hope my girlfriend is still waiting on me to marry me. Said, I certainly don't want one of these American women. Said, they don't. Said, they're not satisfied with one husband. Said, they want too many husbands. Said, I'm going to India to get me a wife that believes in one husband. Isn't that a good testimony for America, for our American women? That's what tears me up, to think that preachers are preaching everywhere. Women are just, I don't know of any word for it. I guess I'm just not educated enough to know the right word. All I know is to say slopping around. That's all I know to do. If you'll give me a better word for it, maybe I'll use that the next time I'm up here. But if you don't have a better word for it, that's the word I know for it. Jesus called people like that swines, and swines slop around. Women just slop around. They got one man today and another man tomorrow. And if they got this one today, they got their minds on another man tomorrow. And we got some men that do the very same way. They got one wife and got their mind on three others. I just heard a case today where one man married one woman, lived with her 10 years, four children, and all the time he was going off on business trips because just a few towns over he had another wife and he'd been living with her for a long, long time too, and I think they had children. Finally got it up in court, and I think the man was worth about $2 billion and the woman sued him and got about $7 million of it. 10 years, the woman never knew that he was living with other wives. As far as I know, married to him. So they finally found it out through some social thing where they meet and different questions are asked and so forth. Finally said that it turned up and the two women that he was married to got together. You understand why that shakes a preacher up? It's like I told somebody the other day, I said, the thing you're doing is crazy. I said, it's foolish. It's unreal. Somebody said, well, I don't see as that's any of your business. I said, well, it is my business. I said, I'm a minister of the gospel. It's my business. God don't like that kind of foolishness. And it's my business that He sent me to tell you that He'd pursue the wicked till they perish from off the face of the earth and tear you into pieces because you forgot God. Live with one wife and leave her with children. Live with another and leave her with children. I don't know of anything even more low down than that. That's about as low as you can get. Even a dog's got more morals than that. Somebody said, I wish you'd shut up and start preaching. I've been preaching ever since I got up here. All right, saints of God, I love you. But I hate every wolf that I see. You know what upsets me? I can understand the person being bad. I can understand it. Because a lot of times they haven't known any better. But when they get around that that's decent and right and you tell them better and they still want to live like a pig, I don't understand that. Slip around and try to defile some man's wife or bust up some home. I'll tell you something, you that's listening to me, and some of you guilty of it and some of you still practicing it. You better believe one of these days God's going to get your number, and when He does, He's going to tear you to pieces. That's a snake in the grass. All right, let's read a little bit. I hate to think that anybody could slip in out here at Bethlehem like that, but sometimes our brethren pray so little and we fail so greatly in God till all kind of wolves and everything else comes in among the sheep. I want to read you something, though. Maybe I'll read this little article if I've got it just before I read the Bible. I guess maybe I have it. It's a little article Brother James gave me. You know, I like people with a backbone. How do you like people with a backbone? Man going around molesting children. Supposed to be an educated person. This little article here, the leader in Israel, Begin or Begun, whichever way you pronounce it, it's B-E-G-I-N, the leader of Israel, they were having a conference, Israel and Egypt, having a conference, and Begin and Sadat was kind of discussing things here in this conference. And I want you to listen at this for just a moment. It says here, I'll start right this verse here. It said, no land was taken from anybody. Begin said of the Sinai, he said Israel had irrigated the barren sands to turn a desert almost into a garden. And you know, the Bible speaks of just before the coming of the Lord that the desert will blossom like a rose. Isn't that right? It said that they had irrigated in the areas of Sinai, Mount Sinai, they had irrigated the barren sands until it was almost ready to turn into a garden. He renewed his attack on the Palestine Liberation Organization, calling it a Nazi-like organization. He said he once told Sadat that many PLO members were Soviet agents, and the president corrected me, saying, all of them. Begin says, talk are up to Egypt. Jerusalem, Prime Minister Menachem Begin accusing the Egyptians of chutzpah in some of their demands, and said Thursday it is up to Egypt to salvage the stalled Mideast peace talks. Begin, speaking to a group of French Jews, also said he was sure the United States would never pressure him to bow to Egypt. He used such words as preposterous and chutzpah, a Hebrew word for brazenness, to characterize some of Egypt's demands, and he ridiculed the Egyptian contention that President Anwar Sadat had made a major concession to Israel by recognizing its right to exist. Now I want you to notice that. He answered Sadat. Sadat had made some remark concerning a concession to Israel in recognizing their rights to exist. Now, I want you to understand what I'm saying. In other words, the Egyptian people, this great leader, told Israel in so many words that we've considered you and we decided that you have a right to exist as a people or a nation. Now think about that, see? But I want you to listen how that this great leader of Israel answered him. He answered back, he said, we have existed, my dear Egyptian friends, without your recognition for 3,700 years, he said. Our right to exist was given by the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's a backbone, ain't it? paper stated here, said the audience thundered with applause. He really shook them up. You know, that really spelled something, folks, because when God withdrawed from Israel, the reason was that Israel had withdrawn from God. He told them in the Old Testament, back in the book of Numbers, Deuteronomy, he said, I'll make you the head and not the tail if you'll obey me. They disobeyed God, and God made them the tail and not the head. America turned to God, and God made her the head and not the tail. But now, then, Israel has risen up again, and God is about to make Israel the head of the nations again. See, they're turning back to God, and that means that God will turn back to them. That spells something to me. That makes me to know that something is just about ready to take place. I want to talk with you just a little bit out of the book of Kings. I've read this numbers of times, but I'd like to read it. In the 41st verse of the 18th chapter, "And Elijah said unto Ahab, Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth, and put his face between his knees, and said to his servant, Go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up, and looked and said, There is nothing. And he said, Go again seven times. And it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, Behold, there riseth a little cloud like out of the sea, like a man's hand. And he said, Go up and say unto Ahab, Prepare thy chariots and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and rain. And there was a great rain, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him, and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat, and drank, and lay him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time, and touched him, and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose, and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights, unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire a still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle, and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, Jehu the son of Nimshi shall thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah shall thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the swords of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. So he departed thence and found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was plying with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12, and Elijah passed by him, and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, Go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went on after Elijah and ministered unto him. That's reading a good bit of the scripture. You know, we get a beautiful picture of what God is like in the story of Elijah. We find a great thing in the story of Elijah, something that is so wonderful existing between man and God. Every time I read the story of Elijah or Abraham or some of the great men of old, I see something that is outstanding and great to me, something that exists between man and God. And that's the thing that I'm so interested in, is that invisible, great, and mighty thing that exists between man and God. There is something that God wants to exist between Him and between man. Something that is between God and between man. There is something that God wants to exist between us. And this we see in the life of Elijah. It's something great and mighty that existed between Elijah and between God. In the life of Abraham, we see some great, invisible, something that's great and outstanding that is existing between Abraham and between God. In the life of the great ministers of old, there is something that you cannot see, and yet it is existing between God and between the individual. And that's what the church needs tonight, is that great invisible truth. That great invisible truth that's called the Son of God, that's existing between man and God, that is a God-man. That great invisible spirit that God has given that is called the Spirit of God's Word, the Spirit of Truth, the Word, the voice of God, that invisible tie, that thing that brings the union between the Holy Spirit or the great eternal Spirit and between man's spirit. That thing that's called the Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. That great tie, I made the statement today that there has to be something on the inside of me that's bigger than I am that compels me to walk with God. There has to be something on the inside of me that overrules all of my reasoning, overrules all of my ambition, and causes me to want to be like God. That has to be inside of me, because man is relative to the earth. Man is relative to the faults and failures of life. And without this great invisible power of constraint, then I could never obey God. This is why that people in denominational churches never have a victory, a real victory in Christ Jesus. Because they don't have the Spirit of the Word. They don't have the Spirit of Christ. See, they just have something like a make-believe. They go to church. They know there's a God. They know that God is present, but they don't have anything on the inside of them that causes them to want to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing in them that makes them to want to fast, to make them to want to pray, that makes them to want to be like God. There's nothing on the inside. They're empty as far as having anything on the inside. They go to church because they know there's a God. They know that they ought to go to church. But see, that's not like being born to the Spirit. You've got to have the Spirit. I see Pentecostal people, numbers of Pentecostal people, that can't live an overcoming life. And the reason they can't live an overcoming life is because they don't have the overcomer in their life. They can't live an overcoming life because they don't have Christ on the inside of them. To live an overcoming life, you've got to have the Holy Ghost. A person that's always up and down and in and out don't have the Holy Ghost. Now, they might be a believer, but the Scripture asks the question, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? That's a good question tonight. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? You say, Brother Pike, I'm a believer, but have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? See, do you have the invisible thing that existed between man and between God, that lived in the life of the prophets, that lived in the life of Elijah, that caused Elijah to be able to communicate with God? Can you communicate with God? I say, well, I talk to God every day, Brother Pike. Does God ever talk back to you? Does God ever talk back to you? See, if God don't talk back to you, you don't have any means of communication. It's when God talks back to you that you're getting the job done. Did you know that? When Elijah got over there in the cave, a voice said to him, said, what are you doing here, Elijah? See, God was talking to Elijah. Isn't that right? Wasn't Elijah talking to God? Elijah just put himself in a position where God could talk to him. And that great invisible thing that was in Elijah's life compelled God to come down and take recognition of Elijah and said, Elijah, what are you doing here? And he said, Lord, I'm jealous. I'm jealous. Paul said, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. I've espoused you to one wife. One wife. Not like the American women, as I spoke of a while ago, just one wife, or one husband rather. Just one wife to one husband. Now, I've espoused you as a wife to one husband. You understand what I'm saying? Not like the American women wanting two or three husbands. Not like that. But I've espoused you to one. See, there's something on the inside of me. Something on the inside of a Christian that makes me to know that I'm espoused to God. I'm not to be a whore. I'm not to be as the great whore that set upon many waters and to wander here and there and everywhere. But I am a spouse to God. My body is given to God. If you are a true wife and you're married to a husband, your body is given to that husband to multiply and to replenish the earth. You give your body to him. That's what you do. You marry him and you give him your body that you might reproduce in the earth to God's pleasure and reproduce the image of that individual because you love him to bring forth his children. Is that right? I'm a spouse to one husband. God, I'm a spouse to God. I'm a spouse to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a spouse to one husband. I've got that certain something on me or in me and on me. Something inside that makes me relative to God and that loves God and makes me want to be just His and His alone. Unless you have that, you haven't got it. I spoke the other night about love. You know, a woman's got to have love for that man. I don't care how many laws put them together, that doesn't spell anything unless there's a love down in there. Isn't that right? I could stand up here and unite men and women all night long, but that wouldn't do any good. But if love is on the inside of that woman for the man and inside of the man's heart for the woman, they'll stay together. If it's not there, they won't stay together. Is that right? So then you've got to have the love of God on the inside. You've got to have something, Paul said, that constrains you to want to do right. Got to have the love of God, something that draws you to Christ Jesus. That certain invisible something, that tie that forms the union on the inside, that thing that ties us together with God. And I'll tell you what, if you love God and you've got that on the inside of you, you have one desire, and that is to give your body to Christ Jesus that you might reproduce His image in the earth and be a true spouse. I've espoused you to one husband, Paul said. In other words, to be a true companion to God. You don't want to be anything but a true companion to God. Elijah was a true companion to God. The Bible said concerning Abraham that he was the friend of God. He was called the friend of God. There was something about Abraham that was friendly to God, that God loved and God cherished. And there's something about God to Abraham that Abraham cherished. and Abraham loved. It drawed them together, that certain invisible something, that certain power, that union, that spirit of truth, that love that drawed them together. So then God said, Elijah said, what are you doing way out here in a cave? What'd you come way out here for? And Elijah said, I was jealous. God said, I'm jealous. He said, they've tore down your altars. Tore down your altars. See, that's why that I get upset like I do sometimes. People living like a bunch of hogs. They rejected the word of God. Elijah said, they've tore down your altars, God. They're living like a bunch of pigs over there, just doing any old way. And Elijah said, I'm jealous, God. I don't like to see things like that go on. I see Israel all tore up, and you told me that I'm a preacher. And you sent me over there to preach the gospel. They don't listen to what I say. And said, I'm jealous, and I've come out here. Said, Jezebel's over there showing herself off, and that's why I'm out here. Said, she's wanting to kill me. God said, Elijah, turn around and go back. Isn't that something? No doubt Elijah was just over there thinking, praise God, I finally got away from Jezebel. I finally got away from that bunch of people over there. And here I am at last saved. And God said, Elijah, turn around and go back. That's what I was trying to tell some of you today. When you got a job to do, turn around and go back. Do the job. Don't run off and leave it. Act like a little child and forsake your duties. Let your wife go hungry and your babies go hungry. Use an excuse for the laziness of your flesh. Rise up, be a man, turn around, go back and do it. See, there was one difference. What was the matter with Elijah? Elijah ran off and left his responsibility. Grumbling and a mumbling and a laying down over there on the juniper tree saying, let me die, Lord, let me die, Lord. I can't do no more. God told him, said, Elijah, go back. What was the difference? See, God just wanted to stir up the anointing in Elijah. Stir up the power of God in Elijah. Stir up his pure mind. Go back, Elijah. Say, thus saith the Lord. Go back and stand against Jezebel. Stand in the anointing and in the word of God, and I'll stand with you. That's what you need to do. Instead of going out here in your own power, in your own strength, and going out there thinking about how great you are, stand up in God and go out there in the name of the Lord. You'll be able to get the job done. Rise up from where you're at. Instead of just settling down, you know, doing nothing, just sitting around, never getting stirred up in the anointing, never getting stirred up in God, never fasting, never praying, never seeking God, never doing anything, just sitting down. Get up and do something for God. I can't even get some of you out here to even help me a little bit around Bethlehem. You need to get up and do something for God. You need to get up and do something for your wife. It's a wonder if some of your wives don't walk off and leave you. You sit there for so many months, month after month, talking about what you can't do. What you can't do. I'll tell you what, it's a wonder if they don't walk off and leave you. Well, I tell you what, if I was a woman and a man talked to me like that all the time, I'd go crazy. If every morning I got up and said, well, I can't find a job and I can't pay my bills and I can't do this and I don't know what we're going to do, I'd say, honey, I don't know what you're going to do, but I sure know what I'm fixing to do. I'd say, I'm fixing to go somewhere where I can keep my sanity. I would. I'd say, when you grow up to manhood, I want you to come on over and we'll live like folks. That's right. So then God said, Elijah, what are you doing here? Running from Jezebel. Running from Jezebel. Think about that. A prophet that can stop the waters up in the heavens. A prophet that has power to kill hundreds of people at one time. Just call fire down. And here's the woman that gets a little lipstick on her lips and he runs, just runs and runs and runs. God said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Running from Jezebel. Ain't that something? God said, you turn around and go back out there. Turn around and go back out there. Elijah got up, learned that he had to go back and face Jezebel, and then he had a testimony. Like Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. He turned himself around, he went back out there, and he faced Jezebel, and God began to take up for him. Isn't that right? See, in other words, God wanted Elijah to leave a testimony, not as a coward. He was fixing to take him out of the world, fixing to translate him. And he wanted him to leave a testimony. Not a testimony of running from Jezebel, some painted up woman, but to stand up to it and give a testimony, a real testimony for Christ. And the Bible said when God got him turned around, he went back over there and he said, "Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord." As he stood there, he said, "Thus saith the Lord." There wasn't any playing about it anymore. He meant business. He come back on business. I'll tell you what, when you shake yourself and get out of that old carnal doubt and mind of yours and get out of that unbelief like Thomas was in, turn around and go over there and face the situation and act like a man and stand up like a man, God will do something for you. Some of you will go out there to get a job or to do a job, and you'll go out there and the employer will meet you out there and say, "What are you doing here?" Say, well, I don't know. I was just thinking about the weather. What do you think about it?" The man said, "I think you need to go back home." He said, "Well, that's what I thought too." That fella takes one look at you and he knows that you're not in no condition to work. You know, if you'll go out there and say, "Look, I've got a job to do, fella." He say, "But it's too cold, so I can't help that. I got to feed some babies. I got a wife I got to feed. If it's too cold to do this, give me something else to do." And I'll guarantee you that man will do something about it. If he don't do it, the next man down the way will do it. That's right. When you mean business, God will provide a way for you. A person that needs healing in their body, if they just take the attitude, "Well, Lord, I believe your word. If I keep trusting you someday, I'm so weary I can't go, but I'm hoping." That person's as good as dead. But if a person will take the word of God and say, "Lord, the word of God said I'm healed by your stripes. I don't care what the devil said, you said it, Lord. I believe every word of it. And I want the devil to get out from here." I guarantee you that person will begin to get strong and they'll begin to mend and they'll get up and the first news you know they'll be healthy, whole, and they'll be on their way doing whatever they've got to do. You know, when you got a vision for God, you get down on your knees and you go to pray and you say, "Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Who, Lord, help me?" You won't ever do nothing. You won't never do nothing. Now, I know sometimes you'll go to sleep praying. I've done it. But if you'll shake yourself and say, "God, I didn't get down here to sleep. I got down here to pray. If I'm going to sleep, I'll go back to bed." And you get down there and pray. I mean, pray to God. After a while, you'll feel something on the main line. You'll feel the power of God begin to move. And you'll feel something happening. And then God will begin to fill your life and you'll have faith in God. When the crisis comes, your faith won't take a nosedive, but it'll be just like the eagle when it spreads its wings against the fierce winds and rides on the wings of the storm. To be a man, not to be half-hearted. Elijah just got beside himself. He just got, you know, just run down in the spirit. Broke down in the spirit. Just, "Lord, I've done all there is to do, and ain't nothing else left to do." You know, I come in here and preach a sermon sometimes, and some of you take the idea, "Well, I've been here 3 years. That's all there are to do. I guess that's all. I might as well close up the book and go home." And we haven't even got started good yet. We haven't even got started. I remember so well a little old story about old Ironside. I've mentioned this here in the services. A ship they called Ironside. Just an old ship. But when they came up on it and they began to fight, they thought they had completely won out over old Ironside and was just about ready to board and take it over. So they sent word over, said, "We're ready to take over." They waved back and said, "We've not even begun to fight yet. We've not even got started yet." That's the way a son of God ought to be. When the devil feels like he's got his foot on you, you ought to say, "Get your foot off of me. I ain't even got started yet." You just wait till I unwind. I'll show you whether I'm a son of God or not. and get up like a man and go out there like a man and face the situation like a man. You know what? If a man gets up and goes to work every time he feels like it, there won't be no food on the table. Because I've never met very many of them that ever felt like it. That's right. If you feel good, go to work. If you don't feel good, go to work. You understand what I'm saying? If you feel good, pray. If you don't feel good, pray. Just pray anyway. It don't make no difference about your feelings. That ain't got nothing to do with it. Somebody said, well, I can't hardly drag in and out of the bed. If you pray enough, he'll be jumping in and out of the bed. That's right. God will get you. He'll pep you up till you be like a Mexican jumping bean. I tell you, folks, God will do something to you. Did you know that? God will do something to you. Old Caleb, around 80 years old, said, why, I can fight a battle. Abraham, look at him. So old, he should have been on crutches. Climbed over a camel and said, let's go start a war. That's right. Not only started the war, but won the war. He said something to Caleb over there. Caleb said, I want a certain spot of ground over here. And said, well, we can send somebody up there and see if they can get it for us. He said, I don't need nobody to go get it for me. Just think about that. A man 70, 80 years old said, I don't need nobody to get it for me. Said, you just give me permission. I'll go get it myself. That's faith, isn't it? Isn't that faith? That's right. Like Abraham, we think that's great faith, and that was great faith when Abraham laid his son down up there. That was great faith. Don't you agree that was great faith? Laid his son on the altar. But what about another man that rode in over there and had made a vow to God and said, God, the first thing that meets me, I'll sacrifice it to you. And here come his little daughter running up. And the Bible said he sacrificed her to God. What about that kind of faith? You talk about having faith and you feel like we've got faith. I wonder what kind of faith we'd have if we was put to the test. I wonder what kind of faith we'd have. Like I said today, Sam Hennison came down. My brother-in-law was walking around down in the place down here, you know, where we're building a little bank. He couldn't quite figure it out. I said, I know, Sam. I said, I'm building a vault that'll hold $1 million and ain't even got a dime to go in it. I said, don't you believe that's faith? Sam, he cackled like a hen. That's faith. Somebody say, what are you doing, Brother Pike? I'm doing something for God. Because I've got faith, God's going to do it. See, that's the way to do it. If Peter had waited till God had built a gangplank, he'd have never walked on the water. But what he did, he said, if that's Jesus out there, I believe it is. Said, how about just telling me to come on out there? Jesus said, according to your faith. That's what it amounted to. He said, come on, Peter. Peter began to walk on the water. That's the way I believe it. Old Samson going down to see about his wife down there and got about halfway down there, so to speak, and here come a roaring lion roaring out, you know, from somewhere and jumped on Samson. Samson didn't turn around and start running. The Spirit of God came on him and he bristled up like a man and he grabbed that thing and just rend it into pieces. That's right. See, stood up like a man. When the giant was out on the hillside out here bellowing out and going on, they had spears and they had shields and couldn't do nothing with him. God took a little shepherd boy and a little old rock, took him out on the hillside over there, and David spun that thing around his head about two or three times and the mouth of that fellow stopped. That's right. He killed him, put him out of commission. That's what God wants you to do. See, what are we doing sitting around here? The leopard sitting at the gate said, why sit we here till we die? Are we just going to sit down like a bunch of foolish folks and die? Or are we going to get up and do something about it? That's right. I'm not worried about what the devil's going to do to me. I'm thinking about what I'm going to do to him. If I spend all of my time running like Elijah did from Jezebel, the devil will be on my trail all the time. But if I spend my time running after the devil to try to get him out of commission, he'll get out of the way and leave me alone. That's right. The Bible said, draw nigh to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. That's right. We can flee right after him. That's right. Get him on the run, keep him on the run. That's right. They used to have a little song, shoot him in the back with a hole in this gun if you want to see the devil run. Right. Get after him. Put him on the run. See, that's what we need to do. We need faith in God. See, rise up. Don't spend all of your time listening to the devil. You know, if you spend all of your time listening to the devil, you'll be weak like a little kitten. You'll be droopy all the time. You'll feel bad all the time. You'll never have any get up and go. You'll never have any strength to do anything with. See, now look. Let's look at it like this, like I was telling a brother today. Am I a son of God or am I a liar? Some of you think I'm a liar. If I'm a son of God, then there must be a God. Because how could it be a son of God if it wasn't a God? If there is a God, then I'm a son of God. Now, if there's a God, and I believe there's a God, and if I'm a son of God, then that means I've got promises from God. Isn't that right? A whole book of promises. They say there's about 32,000 promises in here. That's a promised land to me. Now that if I've got those promises from God, then what should I do? Should I step back and listen to the devil and all of his evil and all of his discouragement, all of the downcasting thoughts and accusing thoughts and thoughts of division and filth? Should I do that? Or should I just rise up and listen to God and take the promise of God and go and be about my Father's business? I want you to get this tonight. Should I spend all of my time, my valuable time? Should I listen to some voice that's always accusing me? Should I do that? Should I be in a condition that I'm always doubting the promises of God? Should I do that? I'm not going to spend my time like that. I don't have any time to spend like that, Brother Gonzalez. I've got too many things to do to sit around and listen to the devil. I'm busy for God. I'm busy for God in my heart. I'm busy for God in my spirit. I'm busy for God in my thinking. I'm busy for God in my ambition and zeal. I'm busy for God. I don't have time to do that. If we spend all of our time with grunts and groans and knitting and a picking and a pecking and a cooking and a boiling and a... Well, we'll never be nothing. Did you know that? If I spend all of my time worried about my belly and what I'm going to feed my belly and worried about whether or not I can pay my bills, I'll never be nothing for God. I've got more to do than that. I've got to believe that God has renewed my strength. And God has given me eternal life. And God has given me a job to do. I've got to think about my job for Christ and the things I'm going to do for God. And be on my toes for Christ. And not worry about all that. That's the elementary side of life. As long as you're caught out there in Egypt, you'll never get over to Canaan. I'm going to spend my time thinking about the power of God, helping people, looking on the goodness of other people, seeking the wealth of somebody else, reaching for something that I might be able to help humanity with. Think about my youth being renewed in God, the power of God in my life, my eternal destiny out yonder, the things I'm going to do while I'm here, and the things I'm going to enjoy when I get over there. Aside from that, I don't have any time. It's all given to God. Sit around and we grunt and we groan and we look for a pill bottle and we look for this and we look for that. Always a grunting and a groaning and a complaining about our neighbor, complaining about the wife, complaining about the husband, complaining about the creditors, complaining because we can't have nothing to eat, you know, and saying, I know the Lord, I don't know whether he loves me or whether he don't love me. I just don't know. I'm all confused. You say, well, why are you confused? I don't know. That fellow over there has got steak and I ain't had steak in 3 days. Oh, nobody wouldn't think like that. Somebody was talking to me today about it. I had to reprove him today. Been in the gospel a long time. See, I don't know whether God's with me or not. Say, why? I'm 2 car payments behind and can't even meet them. I don't have nothing to be... do with God being with you. Just lazy. You need to get out and do something. Why do you blame God with that? Why don't you get out and do something? Somebody said, well, God promised to take care of it. God didn't promise you no Cadillac. He didn't promise you no Oldsmobile. He didn't promise you nothing like that. He promised to bless you if you'd believe. Do you believe? Well, that'll take care of the Cadillac and the Oldsmobile and whatever you got if you believe. If you don't believe, God didn't promise you nothing. What God promised was to the believers. Isn't that right? If you believe, God will give it to you. If you don't believe, you don't have any right to the promises. God called your heart an evil heart of unbelief. If you practice evil and go out here and do evil and frolic in the world, and one day you're out there in the world and the next day you're over here trying to serve God, you need not expect anything from God. The Bible said you're double-minded and unstable in all of your ways. Said, Elijah, what are you doing over here running from Jezebel? Who is Jezebel? That old cantankerous mind of yours. That old out-of-source flesh of yours. That's right, that old human body out there that wants to have everything in the world and glutton up things in the world and frolic in the world, that's Jezebel, and she keeps you on the run all the time. But I'll tell you what, if you'll turn around and you'll take that old outer man, take that old carcass, take it like this, like Brother Atlas said here not too long ago, he was teaching school, said he couldn't get one of the boys to do right. He must have kept telling him, and the boy wouldn't do right, said he just got him by the ear like that. And said the boy must have got straightened out from the way he talked. Turn around, catch the devil by the ear, so to speak. That's right. Get that old outer carcass out of the way. Tell him how you feel about him. Instead of standing around in the mirror, you know, you stand around, you look in a mirror and powder and paint and stick around in the mirror, you know, in the kitchen everywhere, and just pet him and coo him and take care of him all the time, you know, and comb his hair, you know, and fix it up and say, I don't look too bad, you know. Get the fella out of the way. The devil will stand there and brag on himself all day long. Did you know that? You can talk to a man that's full of the devil, and all day long he'll tell you about himself. Did you know that? He won't never tell you nothing about Jesus. But if you'll get that fella out of the way and you'll stand up like a man and say, now look, I know that fleshly speaking, I ain't nothing. And I know that I ain't nothing. But as a God man, I'm gonna get my senses straightened out here, and I'm gonna do something for Christ. And I tell you what, the devil will leave you. You resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. And the devil will leave you, and you'll get up and do something for Christ Jesus. I heard this the other day. Did you know the President of the United States at 6 o'clock in the morning they ring for him? At 6 o'clock in the morning, the phone rings and says, "Good morning, Mr. President." And tells him in so many words, it's time for him to get up. Did you know that? And then at 12 or 1 o'clock that night or the next morning, he goes to bed. Did you know that? Somebody said, well, he must go to bed with the chickens. Now, 12 or 1 o'clock, he goes to bed, but the phone still rings at 6 o'clock to get up. And yet we ridicule the president all the time. Find fault with the president all the time. Old lazy bum laying up there just drawing money off of us. It don't sound that way, does it? Sound like something's running in reverse here. Might be a better fellow than you thought when it comes to manhood. All right. So then, what are we doing running from Jezebel? Why don't we do something? Every time you have your grunts and your groans and your complaints and your aches, you're running from Jezebel. Every time that you turn around, you grumble about your neighbor and find fault with your neighbor, you're running from Jezebel. Did you know that? But I'll tell you what, if one time you'll stand up and testify to the power of God and the glory of God and the things of God and let God brainwash you up here and get that filth out from up here and cleanse his heart down here with the water of life, I'll tell you what, you'll be able to do something for God like you never done it in your life. There's one thing, folks, that I want to do. I want to please God. I don't want to spend my life running in the weakness of the flesh and listening to the accusations of the devil. I don't want to do that. I believe, this is my conviction, I might not be able to find the vocabulary expression that I'd like to get it over to you. But I believe in my heart that if we would quit lounging around, playing around, trying to defile every woman that we could find. I'm speaking to the men. Like an old pig in a pen. If we'd quit doing that and be a man, God would bless us. And if the women would quit running around like some old slut, some old dog, after every man that they could find, God would do something for them. Somebody say, I love Jesus. Stand up and be a real man and a real woman. And if we quit lounging around and being lazy and saying that we can't do this and we can't do that, I believe God would do something for us. You'd pay your bills.
You'd be able to hold your head up, and people wouldn't look at you like a deadbeat every time you went through town. You love Jesus? Somebody said, well, I just can't make it. Well, you need to get born again. That's right. Well, I just can't pay my bills. Well, you need to get born again. Somebody said, well, what's that got to do with it? The Bible said, I'll supply all your needs. Somebody said, well, he didn't supply mine. If you'd been out there where he was going to supply it, he'd have supplied it. You're laying over in the bed somewhere, not doing nothing, never seeking God, not doing nothing. If you'd have been out there in the place that God had the need waiting on you, you'd have got it. That's right. God's going to supply your needs. Elijah had to get off in a cave somewhere, and God supplied his needs. But you need to do something. The first need you got that God's going to supply is to get you up out of the bed and get you on your way. Stop you from grumbling and fussing. Somebody said, well, I'm worried about my bills. Well, I'd rather work than worry about them. If I was going to worry about them all the time, I'd do something different. Being concerned about your bills is fine. But if you're concerned about them, you go out there and do something about them. But worrying about them, you might just sit right down there and just let them go and worry, worry, worry. All right. Now, we've got some plans. If you want to be part of them, you can be part of them. But if you don't, you can do whatever you want to do. But we've got some plans. And if some of the brethren will get together with us, they'll work out real good for you. But I'm going to tell you this. You're going to need a little Bethlehem. You remember what I'm telling you. You're going to need a little Bethlehem. Somebody says, well, Brother Pike, I'm not planning to be around you when trouble starts. God's going to rapture me out of here. I'd like for you to explain this one thing to me, if that's true. The Bible said they'll hate you for my name's sake, kill you, and think they do God a service. Come on now. I said it said they'll hate you for my name's sake, kill you, and think they do God a service. Is that Bible? Get to where they hate you so much, don't want you even to come around the place of business. That ye shall be hated for all of all men for my name's sake. Is that right? All men. When Jesus said that, he wasn't just saying something foolish. He said there'll come a day when all men will hate you. All businessmen, everybody will hate you because you are a Christian. Now, I'd love for you to answer one thing for me. How are they going to hate you and me if we're not around here for them to hate us? How are they going to kill you and me if we're not around here for them to kill us? Somebody said, well, I'm planning to be raptured out of here. I'd love to know how you're going to be in heaven and them hate you and kill you. The Bible said they'd hate you. Said, well, that's talking about somebody else that said for my name's sake. But you won't be partakers of the benefit because you ain't put nothing in there to be towards your benefit. Did you know that? If you're going to have insurance, you're going to have to buy some insurance. Isn't that right? If you're going to have groceries, you're going to have to buy some groceries. You're going to have, you say, well, I believe God will send them to me. Well, that ain't what the Bible said. The Bible said if you don't work, neither shall you eat. According to the Bible, you get your food by your work. If you don't work, you don't get any food. Now, somebody might have mercy on you for a few days and help you, but you just go on doing that and see if they don't mark you off of their paycheck. That's right. They'll share with you and help you, but after a while, they'll get tired of that foolishness. All right, so you're going to have to invest in little Bethlehem if you're going to be part of it. There's some things to do. Come out here and help. It's just about to the place now that there's hardly anything to do out here as far as the labor of it, just a few things. Most of that skill, but there is still a few things that can be done if you come out here and give a helping hand. If you're going to be a part of it, you need to invest in it. If you're going to be a part of the kingdom of God, you need to invest in it, folks. I had a man to come to me yesterday, said, I'm going to get my life straightened out. If I've heard him say that one time, it must have been 50 times. I'm going to get my life straightened out. I'm going to give money to the work of God. I tell you what, according to what I understand about that individual, if he don't do something pretty quick, he's going to be in a position to where he can't even do nothing. I mean nothing. He won't be able to give to God. He's going to be in a position where he can't do nothing. That very individual. So while you can, you need to do something. While you can. I've got a few of them here that's doing something and helping me. Some of them are doing something and helping me. One thing they're doing, they're submitting their spirit to me. Instead of sitting here in with a carnal mind like a sister has through the whole service. They're submitting their spirit to me. There's a few of them that's not submitting to me. Their minds are just filled with unbelief. I was trying to talk to somebody the other day. And while I was talking to a group of men, two men were standing there. And one of them had so much unbelief, I picked it up, had so much unbelief, he's almost bitter because he knew that I was speaking of him and his evil way of doing. Another man was sitting there and his mind was just like that. Just like that, you know. Just filled with unbelief, just wanting to speak out. And another man sitting there, and I hadn't said nothing concerning that man, and he was wanting to run me through. He was so bitter, he wanted to smack me right in the face. Isn't that something? That's the way you follow the minister when you're of the devil. But see, you need to submit your spirit to me. Submit your spirit to me. The Bible teaches that we're to submit ourselves one to another. One to another, and especially under the ministry. It's an oversight that watches over your soul. One that must give account to God for the sheep that belong to the chief shepherd. Wolves get in among you. I had a vision the other night. And so many of you was trying to shoot me. You wait for me to come out of the house, and there'd be two together sitting around under the bushes waiting to get a shot at me. I'd go to another place. There'd be a couple of more waiting, professional gunmen waiting to get a shot at me. You know, the Bible said the wicked, they'll sit under the bushes and whet their tongue like an arrow, waiting to shoot at the upright in heart. You love Jesus? I kept trying to do my best to stay away. I'd slip around this way and go that way and every way I could to keep you from shooting me. And not just to keep you from shooting me, but to keep from killing you. Because it was a matter of having to kill you, and I didn't want to kill you. In the vision, some of you thought you were such a professional gunman that you'd get me any time. But did you know that the Lord never let me stop until finally I had to kill quite a number of you that was in that kind of condition? I finally had to wait for you to come to kill me and killed a number of you before I could get you turned around. I'm not talking about children of God. I'm talking about some of them that's got them thoughts in their mind like you've got them in your mind tonight and like you have them a lot of times when we're sitting around. Did you know a minister can kill you? Did you know he can say a few words like that and kill you before you know what's happening? Say, oh, I don't believe that. You better believe he can do it. Right tonight, if I was the kind of person that wanted to do it, I could say a few words to one or two of you and he'd kill you dead like that. You'd never get over it. But I want to help you. And I want to strengthen you. That's why I reprove and rebuke and exhort and try my best to tell you about Jesus. Because I love you. The Lord has blessed me. He's made me strong in His love. Strong in His faith. And I'm glad. Not because I'm strong of my own self. It's not that at all. Because in my own ability, I've seen the time in years gone by when I was in such a condition a person could have killed me that quick. With just a few words. But I can truthfully say from my heart, He has made me strong in His spirit, strong in His will, strong in His faith. And I'm happy because He has. And He will keep me strong. I know somebody say, well, I just wait and see. You certainly would like to wait and see. You'd love to see something happen to me, but you won't. Paul said, I'm persuaded to believe He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that great day. I know that God favors me, David said, because my enemies don't triumph over me. So I've got Him with me. I want to help you, you that are weak, you that need help. I want to strengthen you. I want to be with you. I want to help you. But you're going to have to submit yourself under leadership. Let me say this and I'm going to close. I'm not going to keep talking to you. There is a Holy Ghost oversight in the church. And we need to come under that Holy Ghost oversight. You say, well, Brother Pike, I come to church. That don't prove you under any oversight. You may come to church, but that don't prove that you're one of my children. But see, there's a Holy Ghost oversight in the church. If God has gone to the trouble to put a Holy Ghost oversight in the church, then you can rest assured that you're going to have to be under that Holy Ghost oversight, or you're not going to make it in. If there was not a need for a Holy Ghost oversight, God would not have put a Holy Ghost oversight. You say, well, I'm with you, I work with you, I try to help you. That don't mean you're one of my children. That don't mean you're under oversight. It's when your spirit is completely surrendered, broken, and never rises up against the ministry, that's when you are under the ministry's oversight. Until you do that, you're not under the minister's oversight. You're with me. You're with me. But you can still be a Judas. You can still be a Judas. I prayed for somebody the last night or two. Won a victory for them to keep them from having heartaches. And yet just a night or two before, God showed me that there was a betrayal. That the very person was a betrayal. Had a betrayal spirit. And I know for a fact that they are a betrayal. Because I picked up the spirit again and again before God ever showed it to me. But still, I prayed that God would have mercy on them. You love the Lord? All right, let's stand together. I'll let you go.